We'll be in Hebrews 11, then we'll be flipping back over to Joshua. And I appreciate those specials this morning as they point to the themes for this morning as well, because we're talking about faith. We've been talking about faith, and it's been all by faith. I'm glad the kids are ready to go. They're excited about it. That's good. I'd be happy for them to stay in here too. But anyway, if you would, we'll be in Hebrews 11 to begin with, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Joshua. So Hebrews 11, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word. We started last week, and we talked a little bit about Rahab, but we didn't get to finish it. And I want to go back and finish Rahab this week, because I think her story, her message, her testimony is one that we need to hear. Her life and what God did in her life, because she shows the power of grace, mercy, and the results of faith in a heart that believes, how it changes, eternally changes a person, both here on this life, but throughout all eternity. So that's what we're going to look at. We'll start in verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. We talked about that last week. But now Rahab, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." And then the writer goes and he makes a transition that we'll begin to talk about, but it's interesting, I think, that we should note that this is the last person that the writer has a comment on in his statement of faith, that individually highlights and lifts out and says, "I'm going to comment something on this person." And it happens to be the harlot, Rahab. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it always bears witness to us. We thank you that it is eternally true. And Lord, we thank you that it brings clarity to our lives. Lord, I ask this morning that you would take your word, that you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would empower me to preach. I can't do this myself. I pray that you would quicken us to listen to your word, and that you would teach us, that you would draw us near to your heart, and that you would be glorified in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll turn over to Joshua chapter 2. That's where we'll go back to pick up. Joshua chapter 2, so that's near the beginning of your Bible. The Bible starts with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and that's the Pentateuch, the first five books. And then right after that comes the book of Joshua. And we're going to look at Joshua 2. Joshua is when the people finally get to enter into the promised land, and as we talked about last week, the people's first confrontation there after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was the city called Jericho. They cross over the Jordan River right after the events of chapter 2. And God miraculously does that. And then he miraculously leads them. He goes before them to prepare the way. And he causes them to walk, literally walk by faith, walk in prayer, and walk in obedience to his word. And the walls come tumbling down. And they go up and take the first city, Jericho. But there's a story that's highlighted and kind of bookends both sides of the walls coming down. And that's the story of Rahab. That's the account of Rahab. That's what we want to look at here. We introduced it last week. Let's go a little bit deeper. Look with me in Joshua chapter 2. In verse 1, Joshua basically says to two men, he says, "I want you to go in to spy out the land. I want you to especially spy out Jericho." And then so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who've come to you, who have entered our house, for they have come to search out all the country. They're spies." Then the woman said to the two men and took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out." Now, this is a bold-faced lie. "Where the men went, I do not know." She knew where they were. "Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now catch this. "Now before they lay down, she came up on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you went came out of the land of Egypt, and that you did, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed.'" So here's Rahab. She's received these two spies. They've happened to come to her house, and you can imagine that the word has been spreading about this great, large multitude of people, over 1 million people, encamped on the other side of Jordan. And here in the valley of Jordan, of the Jordan River, there's Jericho, not too far from the river, and they're looking out, and they're bringing back word that they've come to us. You say, well, as they hear that word, what are their response? Well, Rahab tells us. She says, "We're afraid because we've heard that God is with you." Now, you need to know something. First, before we dig into this too much further, you need to know that God had given the people of Canaan, the land of Canaan, the promised land, God had given them 420 years to repent, to turn from their way. But at that time, the land of Canaan was full of idolatry, and it was a horrendous idolatry. Several years ago, when I got to go to Israel, I actually stood on an altar, a Canaanite altar. It was a big, huge, round altar. It would be at least as wide as this room is in diameter. And when you stood upon it, the history of that altar is this round stone altar with steps that went up to it. When you read the signs, the history, there was a trench all around it. You come to find out that on top of that altar was human sacrifice. In fact, usually child sacrifice is what was performed. That's what the people did to appease their gods. And their gods were a multitude of gods. They had gods of those that lived in the hills. They thought their gods were the gods of the hills. Those that lived in the valley, they were the gods of the valley and provide for them and bring in crops and harvest for them. And they would look to their gods for protection and for strength. And now, here comes this people that have a god that's more powerful and works in ways that they have never, ever heard of. See, the Canaanite people, when they would go to war, they would trust in their gods. But now there's coming a people that has a god that's unlike anything they've heard about. This god stops and divides the Red Sea, and people walk through the midst of it. This god overthrew the great nation of Egypt, and they've heard about the plagues that happened there. And now they've heard about all that they've done on the other side to Sihon and Og, the Amorites on that side of the river. What's happening to Rahab is a moment of clarity. Let me tell you that faith brings clarity to your life. Faith begins to cut through the noise and the disorder and brings understanding. It starts with the knowledge of who God is. Where Rahab starts, she starts out in a really messy place. And I think that's wonderful. What's the testimony of Scripture about Rahab? What's her occupation? She's a harlot. That's how she makes her money. Obviously, that was seen as okay in that day and age. The king knew exactly where her house was at. That was seen as perfectly fine. And yet, here in her mess, she looks out and she sees a people totally with a God that's totally unlike hers. And she begins to realize what I have, what I believe in, what I'm trusting in, where I'm living is not working. And in fact, this God is coming with his people, and if I don't do something, I'm going to be destroyed. Faith brings clarity to your life. And seeing God for who he is brings clarity. Where Rahab starts, she actually starts with fear. I want you to notice in verse 9, it says, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen upon all of us. Now look down in verse 11. And as soon as we heard all the things that your God has done, our hearts, what? Melted. Neither did there remain any strength, remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above and God on earth beneath. See, they were looking to a God, maybe a God of the heavens that would bring the rain, and a God of the earth that would bring the harvest, and a God of the hills that would provide protection to the hill people, and a God of the valley that would watch over the people of the valley. And now she realizes, no, your God is actually the true God. He's God in both heaven above. His works and miracles have been brought down from heaven above on the Egyptians, the hell storms and the darkness for 3 days, and the overthrowing of the people of Egypt. And he's God on earth below because he divides the Red Sea and you walk through on dry land. He's truly God. And she says, I'm afraid of him. Do you know that the scripture says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the place where actually faith begins to awaken. When you recognize who God is and his majesty, his might, his strength, you recognize you have a problem. You have a problem because you're on the wrong side. See, Rahab is suddenly realizing, I'm not going to make it if I continue to trust in my gods. I'm not going to make it if I continue life as normal. I need your God. I need to turn to your God. And so she begins to call out in a way upon God. She asks God's messengers, these two spies, she says, look, will you please show mercy to me? Where faith starts is with a moment of clarity that says, I'm in trouble and I have need. Faith starts with a moment of clarity that says, I'm a sinner. And if I continue in my sin, I'm going to stand before a holy God. And I'll have nothing to spare me from his justice. Faith starts with this moment of clarity about life. I've got a car that for some reason in the winter, I don't know if this happens to your car, but the inside kind of develops this film on the inside. And if I'm driving early in the morning or late at night, there's this glare. I've tried Windex on it. I've tried Rain-X on it. I've tried the inside fogger Rain-X on it. And it works for a time period, but pretty soon there's this film that begins to develop. You gotta take a cloth. And I remember one morning, it was a kind of a foggy morning. I had the defrost going, and that wasn't working. I rolled the windows down, and that worked for a little while, and then that didn't work. I was trying everything possible to be able to see. Finally, I pulled over, and I took out this rag, and I wiped the window, and suddenly I could see again. I could see in front of me where I was going. I wiped all this film off, and and there was the road. And every time a car approached, the lights were not just like glaring all over the window. There was clarity. God's word is like that rag that removes that removes the cloudiness from our vision, that begins to cut through and show us who we are before God, so that we might be able to see and have safety. All right. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. Well, Rahab feared the Lord, and that led to faith in God. And her faith led to obedience to God. Look with me. Here's how she expresses her faith. She says, "We've heard about him, we feared him, and now we know that your God is God. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you," this is verse 12, "swear to me by" who? The Lord. Who's she calling upon now? She's not calling upon Baal, the Canaanite god. She's not calling upon Ashtoreth or any other of the Canaanite gods. She's calling upon Yahweh. She's saying, "Swear to me by him." They're not, Baal and Ashtoreth are not going to do anything for me. I need a guarantee. I need assurance that comes only from God, from the one true God. "Swear to me by him," she says. This is faith. This is the awakening of faith in her heart. She says, "Since I've shown you this kindness, will you also show me kindness to my father's house? Give me a true token. Give me something tangible. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, all that I have. Deliver our lives from death." When you begin to see your state before God as you really are, you begin to say, "I'll do anything. I'll do anything. Spare me, Lord. Just deliver my life. Don't let me perish. Don't cast me out into hellfire." Jesus said, he said, "What will a man give? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his own," what? "Soul." Loses his own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If he could do anything, he would buy his eternal security if he could. But of course, you can't buy it, can you? No, it only comes by faith. So here's what. Here's what she was promised. The man answered her, verse 14. "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it will be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will," here's the promise, "we will deal kindly and truly with you." She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. She dwelt in that section. Remember how last week we talked about the wall was 6 feet wide? Then there was a space, and there was another wall that was 12 feet wide. So there was these double walls. She dwelt in between them. And she had a window on the outside, and she let them down with this rope. And as they're going down, you get the picture, these two men are scrambling down in the middle of the night. And they look at her and they say, "Okay, here's the promise. You take this rope that we're climbing down with." It happened to be a scarlet rope. "You take this rope that we're climbing down with, you hang it in your window. When we see that rope, as long as it's in the window, when we come, and when God gives us the land, we will spare you. And we'll spare everybody in this house that's under the scarlet rope, that's under the protection of the scarlet rope." Some people said, well, maybe it was scarlet so that it could be seen really well. No, I think it was scarlet because God wanted to send a message. I think as those men were climbing out of the window, here's these young guys, and they've been raised up, and they've heard the stories from their parents of the deliverance out of Egypt, and the night of deliverance, the Passover, when God called Moses, and he said, listen, you take a young lamb, you bring him in, you slay him, you sprinkle the blood on the doorposts and above, and when I see the blood, what will I do? I will pass over. I will pass over judgment. It will protect you. The blood, as long as you are in, sealed by the blood, it will protect you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And here, as these men are climbing down, they look at the rope in their hand, and I think it reminds them of the Passover they've been celebrating for 40-something years in the wilderness. And they say, listen, you want protection? There's only one way. You've got to have a symbol of the blood upon your household. So they say, take this rope. I think they're looking at it and they realize it's the same color that they've been applying in the Passover for all these years. And they say, you hang this in your window. And when we see it, we'll protect you. Well, what could Rahab have done? Can you imagine? What would Rahab have done? Well, I'll tell you something. Faith in God changes her identity. Who was she? She was a harlot. She was a dweller in the city of Jericho. She was a Canaanite. But here she is, instead of trusting in her God, she says, okay, I'm going to hang this thread, this scarlet rope in my window. And immediately, she becomes something else. She becomes quite literally a soul winner. You know why? Because she begins to go to all her family. She says, listen, they're coming. We know they're coming, but I've got a guarantee. I've got a way to safety. If you'll come into my house, when they come, they've promised they'll spare us. They'll spare us because of that thread hanging in the window. I can imagine her mother going over and cleaning up and saying, what is this tied here? Maybe she reaches out. I'm making this up. But maybe she reaches out to start to undo it and say, you know how mothers clean up. She starts to, my mom was always picking up after me. Yeah. Sometimes she still does. poor Starla. She's always picking up after our kids. But here's this mother. She comes over and she starts to untie the rope, and her daughter Rahab cries out, no, Mom, no. That's our only hope. Our only hope is in that rope hanging in the window. Could you imagine what her neighbors thought? What's that thing doing out there? That's crazy. But Rahab says, no, that's our only guarantee. That's our only guarantee of safety. They said when they come, when they see the rope, they'll spare us. Her identity changes. Her identity changes to be centered around, for that week, to be centered around that rope hanging in that window. Her whole life hangs by that rope. Listen, when you come to Christ, when you recognize that you're in a state that you can't get out of on your own, but he gives you a promise that when you apply the blood, the perfect spotless blood of the Lamb of God, when you trust in him, you say, my whole life hangs upon that blood. My whole life hangs upon that cross. When he went before me, he died in my place. And my identity is completely changed now, because everything that I am is because of who he is because of his guarantee. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still alive, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of who? The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, my identity changed when I saw who Jesus really is. My whole life changed when I saw who Jesus really is. And Rahab said, my identity changed the moment I saw this is the only way forward. This is the only hope of safety is clinging to that rope. Well, not only did her identity change before her people, her identity changed before God's people. Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6, verse 16, when the people had marched around on the seventh day. By the way, can you imagine Rahab for those 7 days sitting in that house, looking out the window, seeing the army of Israel pass by every day, circling around? Her only hope is hanging in the window. Her neighbors are probably starting to wonder, who are these people? And maybe the stories we've heard about them aren't really real. They obviously aren't surrendering. So they're saying, well, these people have strange battle plans. We'll be fine. We've got stores laid up for we can last months. As long as they're walking out there, we're going to be okay. Rahab says, no, my hope is hanging in the window. And when they walked around the seventh time on the seventh day, the priest blew the trumpets. Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now skip down. Verse 22, the Bible says, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab. But it wasn't Rahab alone. She had been talking to people that whole week. Her father, her mother, her brothers, all that she had. Her whole family was in that house. She had become an evangelist. She'd become one who said, listen, I found the way out. And it's only by being in the house covered by the right protection. It's only being protected by the scarlet thread. And her whole family gathered in that house, even her brothers. They brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. They burned the city. Look at verse 25. And Joshua spared Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab became an Israelite. Her identity completely changed. She lived among the people of Israel. The one who once had been a harlot. Now listen, this is important. God at Mount Sinai, just years before, had told the nation of Israel, listen, you shall cause none of your daughters to play the harlot. And if they do, there was consequences, and they were severe. But here God, as the people are coming into the nation of Israel, picks out this one woman. This one woman whose life is a mess. Who has no time to get her life together. And the whole story about how she's saved is really kind of a mess. She lies before declaring her faith. What's God say about lying? It's a sin, right? Here's the point. Grace is given to people who have messy lives and recognize it. Grace is not given to those who think they're perfect. Grace is given to those who recognize, my life's a mess, and I need mercy. That ought to warm your heart. That ought to encourage you. Somebody says, well, I've got to get my life together before I come to Christ. No, come to Christ now. Come with all your mess. He'll change you afterwards. You come recognizing you need him, and he'll do the work. Well, she became an Israelite, living in the land. Her identity changed, but that's not all. God also changed her destiny. When you have faith in God, it changes your destiny. You say, what do you mean? Isn't that the end of the story? No, that's not the end of the story for Rahab. I want you to know that Rahab's name, this little Canaanite woman, is mentioned 8 times in the Bible. Well, 8 different passages, I should say. She's mentioned multiple times here in Joshua. But every time that her name is mentioned, in that same passage, it's always connected to her occupation. Even in Hebrews chapter 11, it says Rahab the what? Harlot. It tells us who she was. It tells us what she had done. It declares for all the world to know what her sin was. But there's one place. 7 of the times it says Rahab the harlot, there's one place where no mention of her occupation is found. One place. And it's actually Matthew, of all places. I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 1. Most of you are going to find reading a genealogy really, really boring. The Rahab wouldn't have found this boring. Years later, Matthew chapter 1, we're getting the genealogy. Coming down from Abraham through Judah. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Salmon, a man named Salmon, begot Boaz. You've heard of Boaz, haven't you? Boaz is that righteous man, that one we say is the kinsman redeemer, the one who showed mercy to an outcast Moabite woman when nobody else would. You say, why would he show mercy? Well, God said, no. I think there's something else going on too. It wasn't just that God said it. He was a righteous man. But look at the next word. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David, the king, and it goes on. You know what happened? Rahab's occupation, her identity, her life completely changed when she had met the King of Kings. When she had met the Lord and put her faith and trust in him. And now she's entered into Israel and this man comes along named Solomon, and at some point they get married. And guess what? She has a son. She names him Boaz. And I guarantee you, she told Boaz her story. Look, I could have been destroyed with everybody else. Your granddaddy, your uncles and aunts could have been destroyed with everybody else, but we put our faith and trust in God. He said, hang that thread in the window, and we did. We trusted him, and it changed our life forever. And Boaz grew up hearing that. And so when he one day looks out in a field, he sees a young Moabite woman. He says, you have compassion on her. I've heard about her. She's trusting God now. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Because when God goes to write the genealogy of his own son, he says, I know I'm going to do something fun here. I'm going to write in there, years later, the connection of the scarlet thread. I'm going to trace my son's human bloodline all the way back through this harlot in Jericho. I'm going to show my power of redemption. Here, Rahab was one who had an occupation that most people in Israel would have said, we don't want her. And yet God says, she had faith. I'll take her. I'll change her. I'll change her destiny. I'll make something completely different beyond what she could even imagine. I'm going to write her name in the book of my son. Friend, God will do the same for you. You trust him. You have no idea what he will do in your life. It may be years and years after you're gone, but your trust of him becomes a testimony that lives on. And he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll have eternal life, a destiny that's secure, but he'll also change forever your life here. Have you received him? Would you stand with me this morning? Here's what Rahab did. As messy as her conversion was, here's all she did. She basically said, I have a need. I can't fix it. I need God to have mercy on my soul so that I do not perish. Are you here this morning and your life is not protected by the scarlet thread? You see that scarlet thread ran from Rahab all the way down that wall, all the way through the land of Canaan, all the way through her bloodline, all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that scarlet thread still flows today because when he offered his life up on the cross and his blood dripped down, the promise became everlasting sure that when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you said, my hope is only in what he's done? If you've not, today's the day to do that. Have you trusted him and you say, I need to be involved in life here at Trinity? The Lord's moved upon my heart to join this church. Today's the day. Have you trusted him and say, Brother Nathan, I need to be involved, but I need to be baptized first. Today's the day. As Becky plays, I'll be here at the front. If the Lord has moved upon your heart and you say, I don't know Christ as Savior.